have come out this school year, and it just seems like the school year started, and now the school year is going to be ending. I know it doesn't feel that way for the school, you guys in school probably, because it seemed like it took forever to get out of school when I was in school. And I don't want to go back either. Okay, so Greg's dad passed away this past week. So pray for Greg and Kay and the family. His brother Gary isn't doing well either. He has cancer, right? Okay, pray for Greg's brother, Gary. We'll have a service at some point for his dad when Kay is able to and kind of set a date for that here at the church, and we'll have a little luncheon for him. And so keep that in prayer. Lord could use it to reach souls. Jackie Nelson is back home. Keep praying for her recovery. Tiki Myrie, and pray for Ellen's surgery on the 28th. And also, Corey Bull is having surgery down in Rochester on Thursday this week. And so pray for him. I'm not sure what it is. It could be something serious, but they didn't really say. But pray for Corey for his recovery. Peggy Goodwin is here this morning. Keep praying for her. She has serious problems with her medication, and also for her husband, Kurt, who has had some symptoms of Alzheimer's. So she said to pray for her. And her mother is in St. Michael's, and or St. Raphael's. Her father's in St. Michael's. Said to pray for them. Jack? Oh. Okay. So, pray for Peggy's relatives and Julie Jetland's son, Brian, who was in a car accident as well and seriously injured. So, pray for these families. Anyone else you want to mention? Wedding for Justin and Megan in California on Saturday, so we'll be some more folks will be traveling out for that, and so you can pray about that. And I hope somebody shows up next week. So, are you going to be here next week? Who's going to be here next week? Yeah, we don't know. The Lord could come, so
amen.
We'll have a handful, but close fellowship, right? Okay, before we continue on, let's pause for prayer. Father, we thank you for this evening, time of prayer, and just praising your name and thanking you for who you are, what you've done for us. And we think of folks that are going through some serious difficulties. Thank you that Peggy was able to come this morning and just continue to work in her heart and with the doctors treating her and for Kurt as well. Pray for their physical and spiritual condition. We think of Jackie Nelson. Thank you for answered prayer for her to get home. Pray for her healing. Tiki Myrie, who I believe has another cancer treatment this week, I believe, and we pray for her healing, for Ellen's surgery on the 28th, for Corey Bull, who is undergoing surgery down in Rochester on Thursday. We pray for your special care and direction here. Mike Bull's mother-in-law, Marie, who has brain cancer. Pray for her salvation. Thank you for Greg's dad, Gary, coming to know Christ as his Savior shortly before his death. And so we thank you that he's home in heaven with you. And even thank you that we can have a memorial service for him and rejoice in your goodness and your grace that is able to save and to provide for us a home in heaven. Thank you that Julianne can be with us tonight. Pray for her leg to heal properly. Carol Rentola, who has a twisted ankle, and pray for Ellery and Carol. You can bring them back safely. Judy Jetlin's son, Brian, that was an accident. We pray for his healing and pray for their salvation as well. And for Randy and Tommy Gibson, Randy Zemple and Tommy Gibson, pray for them to recover too from this accident. So bring these folks before you and others that we may have missed, but we thank you for your care and love for us, even through difficult days. And thank you that someday we'll be with you and you'll wipe away all the tears and there'll be no sorrow, pain, or suffering. But it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Amen. So we praise and thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this morning we looked at the Lord Jesus continuing to do good on the Sabbath day and the man with the withered hand. And quite a story. And we never really find out anything about the man with the withered hand except that the Lord heals his withered hand and he's no longer known as the man with the withered hand. So it's one story that comes with a good result. However, while the people may have rejoiced in seeing their friend being healed, the Pharisees did not. The religious crowd, the more good Jesus did, the more they wanted to kill him. And when he said, is it right to do good on the Sabbath or evil, verse 4, to save life or to kill, they were for killing on the Sabbath, apparently, because they conspired in verse 6 to kill Jesus with the Herodians, their arch enemies, but in this case, they were willing to join with their enemies against Jesus. So they had a common enemy. And error can always unite against the truth. But very sad as we read this and how blind they were to their own condition. And they were lost in darkness. Okay, well, tonight we're going to continue on. We see that Jesus must leave the area because as his ministry grew, opposition to his ministry also grew and increased. And the more popular he became, the more he was hated by the established religious and political leadership. And so we see in verse 7, but Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him and from Judea. The open seashore would be a safer environment than the city. It would be very hard for him to be attacked there because he would have his disciples with him and protection. And Mark mentions 11 times in his little gospel that Jesus withdrew. He withdrew to escape his enemies, for prayer, for rest, for private conference with his disciples. 11 times. But when he withdrew, the crowds then came to him. And his first desire was to go to the people. We see that back in chapter 1, verse 38. Where Jesus said, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I've come forth. Well, he was unable to do that because of the treachery of these religious people. And so he leaves the towns, but the people follow him. And the extent of his fame is seen here very clearly. In verse 7, it says they came from Galilee and from Judea. Verse 8, in Jerusalem, Idumea, beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. So we have people from Galilee. That's where his headquarters was, in Galilee. Remember, he set up his headquarters in Capernaum. And Judea, which was the southern part of Israel at this time, and Jerusalem, which, of course, was the capital, and Idumea, which was south of Judea, where the Edomites had actually been and migrated after the Babylonian captivity. And these people had come into southern Judea, and they had been assimilated somewhat into the Jewish culture. So they became circumcised and were nominally, at least, Jews. And that included Herod the Great, who was an Idumean or an Edomite. So he actually was not even Jewish, but he adopted the Jewish religion, of course, for political purposes. It's just like all the candidates for office, they all claim to be Christians. Even Mr. Obama claimed to be a Christian, even though there's not much evidence of his Christianity. But they all, you know, Trump is waving his Bible around and claiming to be a Christian and talking about 2 Corinthians and things like that. Obviously, he knows his Bible backwards and forwards. But that was Herod the Great. He adopted this Jewish religion in order for political purposes. He certainly was not in any way or form godly. In fact, it was known that you were better off being Herod's pig than you were being Herod's son, because he tended to kill him, because he was afraid that they were going to take the throne from him. Now, so we have the Edomites, or the Idumea, that came. We also have those that were beyond Jordan. That would be on the east side of Jordan. Most of Israel is on the west side. But there were also those on the east side. But many of these were Gentiles on the east side. That's why remember Jesus cured the guy that was in the tombs? That would be another mystery, wouldn't it? The naked man in the tombs, or what, I don't know what you'd call it. But the demons that were in him were put into the, what? Swine. Pigs, the swine. Well, Jews didn't believe in eating pork. That was against their law. So obviously there was Gentiles over there that either they raised the pigs and sold to the Gentiles, or they were Gentiles raising the pigs. Either way, that was on the west or the east side of the Jordan. But they came to him. And people from Tyre and Sidon, these obviously were Gentiles. Tyre and Sidon were north of Israel on the Mediterranean Sea. These were definitely Gentile cities, but they come all the way into Israel just to see Jesus. And so there was throngs and crowds that were coming to Jesus. And here he is on the seashore, and all these people are coming. Perhaps in the thousands. We know he fed 5,000 men, along with women and children, in Judea later. So you can bet that there was, not that you should bet, but there were probably thousands and thousands of people that came to see Jesus. Well, the crowds then thronged him. In verse 9, it says, "So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him." So here we have this need of a boat for him to escape into because of the crowd. And they were pressing upon him. And so not only was it to escape the danger, but also on other occasions he'd use that boat to go out into the Sea of Galilee and preach from the boat. The boat became his pulpit. And as you, if you've been on the water, you know that sound travels pretty good across the water, doesn't it? And so it's a good place to preach from, especially when you got a big crowd that could hear him then. And then the disciples, they had to become like Secret Service agents to protect him from the crowds. And sometimes you see in political campaigns, you got the candidates surrounded by people that are, and their job is to protect the candidate from being overwhelmed by the crowd. Well, Jesus had to have the same. He was so popular at this time. This is the peak of his popularity. As these people came to him from everywhere, they were coming. And it must have helped the economy of this part of the country quite well, huh? They just had all these people coming, and they stopped at Canary's Restaurant, Nate, and the other business establishments in the area, Giants Ridge, and you can imagine people are pretty happy about that. So in verse 9, it says that the afflicted... or verse 10, it says, for he healed many, so that many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. It actually literally says the afflicted fell on him. They were so desperate to get to him and to touch him that they were falling on him and seeking to touch him in any way so that they could be healed. And so you can see that this was quite a melee surrounding Jesus. It must have been quite a scene. I'd like to be there, wouldn't you? Not in the crowd, but away from it. Because you'd probably get run over. Because so many people are trying to see Jesus. But then, so he healed all these people that came to him. As many as had afflictions, just to touch him, and of course he healed them. Anybody that came to him with any kind of affliction, it didn't matter what it was, he healed them because he's the creator and he's the sustainer of the universe. He has that kind of power. And later he's going to give his disciples the power to heal as well, which must have been quite wonderful. But the purpose of it was to, so people could know that he was the Messiah. Now, eventually he's going to heal all diseases, isn't he? Amen. And we get to heaven, no problem with lumbago or, your gizzard's not going to need to be worked on or anything like that. You know, do we have gizzards? I guess not, but you won't need anything to get fixed. You won't need your knees fixed. Ellen won't have to have surgery on her ankle. Nothing. It'll be all good, won't it?
Amen.
A new body.
Pastor?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Okay, we're going to get to that when we get over to verses 16 through 19. Okay? We'll talk about those sons of thunder. Well, the afflicted fell on him. The possessed fell before him in verse 10. Verse 11. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." They didn't fall on him because they were afraid of him. The afflicted were desperate to be healed, so they would try to touch him. But the demonic people, those that were possessed by demons, would not come that close to him, but they were forced to fall before him and acknowledge that he is the Son of God. And this is who they knew him to be before the incarnation, because he is the eternal Son of God, isn't he? That was his relationship with his Father in eternity past. Before these demons fell into sin, they knew him as the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? And so that's why they acknowledge him now. They say, "You are the Son of God." However, but notice what Jesus said, verse 12, but he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. Now, even today I've heard of testimonies of missionaries that have had demon-possessed people within villages or among their own people that have actually given the gospel or acknowledge that there's Jesus the Savior. But that's not the kind of witnesses Jesus wants. So there's two main reasons why he told them, he forbid them to tell anyone that he was the Son of God. He didn't want demonic endorsement, for one thing. I mean, the last thing our politicians want is the Ku Klux Klan to endorse them. That's not a good endorsement. You don't want the Satanists endorsing you, do you? I don't know. Maybe some do. But you're probably going to lose some votes if you have Satanists saying, he's our man. He's the most satanic candidate of them all. You probably say, no, that's all right. Go endorse somebody else. I'm merely... Ku Klux Klan? No, Donald Trump already got in trouble for that, didn't he? And secondly, he didn't want to be accused of being in league with Satan. Well, the demons are promoting him. What are the ones that are trying to kill him going to do with that? Well, we know, because if you follow down to verse 22... It says, and the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of demons he casts out demons. And they may have heard these demons say, he's the Son of God. Say, well, he must be in league with these people, or these beings. So, the afflicted fell on him, the possessed fell before him, and then he has to leave in order to call his disciples. So by the sea, Jesus ministers to the people, and in the mountain, Jesus calls his disciples. And that's in verse 13 through 19. And he went up on the mountain and called to them those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12, that they might be with him, and they might send them out to preach and to power to heal sicknesses and cast out demons. So he called 12. 12 is kind of the number of perfection or government. And it may be because of the 12 tribes of Israel. We don't know exactly why he chose 12, but obviously that was his purpose. But before he did this, if you look at Luke chapter 6, In Luke's account, Luke 6, verse 12, it says, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray. And he continued all night in prayer to God, and when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. And from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. So these 12 were appointed. They were chosen by Jesus from among his followers. Not all of them were apostles. Not all of his disciples were apostles, but they had to be disciples before they could become apostles. They had to be followers of Jesus before he could send them out. They had to be disciples, and then they could become apostles, but he only chose certain ones after praying all night about his choice, no doubt, to consult with his heavenly Father to determine who should be the apostles. And of course, that included you-know-who. You-know-who? Judas Iscariot. All right. But one thing we should see from this, that not everyone was called to be an apostle. Only certain ones were called to be apostles. It was a gift from God, as we're told in Ephesians 4. You want to keep your finger here. Look over at Ephesians chapter 4. It says, after his ascension, verse 8 says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts to men. Verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles. Are all apostles? No. Some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we have here that spiritual gifts are given to certain ones. And these specific teaching gifts he gave to certain ones. So evangelists would be the same as a missionary. A missionary is an evangelist. They go into another country to evangelize and to plant churches. That's the purpose of a missionary. Pastor teacher is to instruct the flock, to teach in an established church that's been established, to teach the word of God. So he's called a pastor teacher, a shepherd, and a teacher. Now, not everyone is called to be a missionary. Sometimes you hear these at mission conference that everyone should aspire to be a missionary. Well, you should all aspire to be a missionary in your neighborhood. I agree. But not everybody's called to be a missionary across the sea because it's a gift, isn't it? That's what it says here. Some evangelists. And not everyone was called to be an apostle. And he didn't tell all his disciples. Now, all of you should be apostles. At least try to be an apostle, and if it doesn't work out, then be something else. But no. He chose, didn't he? Who should be an apostle? And he gives gifts today to certain ones. Not everyone is called to preach. Some are called to be learners, to be taught. And some are called to teach. And we should ascertain what God's purpose is for us as individuals, because he's all called us to minister. He's called us all to be ambassadors for Christ, tell people about Jesus, and to minister to one another, and to be used by him. But you don't have to have a position to do that, do you? And so these apostles were not apostles because their mother always wanted them to become apostles and sent them to apostle school, and they graduated summa cum laude or something. And so there are some people that are preachers today that really shouldn't be preachers. You know that? That's pretty obvious. Especially women preachers. But that's another subject. So, okay. John 15:16, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I have chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." Now he's saying that specifically to his apostles. And so as you go back to Mark 3, it says that he commissioned them to do three things here. Let's see. Or actually four things. He appointed the 12 that they might be with him, that they might he might send them out to preach and power to heal sickness and to cast out demons. And so these were the reasons he called them. He wanted these 12 to be those that he would follow him everywhere he went, and that he could teach and train to do what he was doing. Because these are the things that he was doing, wasn't he? He was preaching, he was healing, and he was casting out demons. So these were like apprentices, weren't they, that were being taught. Now, through these 12, minus Judas, of course, and you add Paul, the world was evangelized through these individuals. Because they went out and they taught others, who could teach others, who could teach others, and we get to Aurora, Minnesota in 2016, April 16th, 17th, the day before tax day. If you haven't got your taxes out, you have to get them out tomorrow. Okay, does anybody not have their taxes filed yet besides me and Connie? We're the only ones, honey. Of course, we're paying in, so when you're paying in, you're not as excited to file taxes as if you're getting a big check in the mail from the government, right? Okay. So he commissioned them to preach, heal, cast out demons, and so then he names the apostles. The first one, of course, is always first in the list of apostles, and that is who? Peter. Peter is the leader, isn't he? Simon, whom he gave the name Peter. And then you have the other two that are always named with Simon, and that's James and John. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges. That is the sons of thunder. Now, what does that mean? The sons of thunder. Now, one commentator said it was because they had deep voices. So they were powerful preachers. I don't think so. Sons of thunder also could be translated sons of tumult. So these guys were, for whatever reason, had in their disposition or their character the characteristics of a son of thunder or a son of tumult. And it's probably because they had a fiery disposition. They're probably real rough and tumble type guys. And so they were called the sons of thunder. Now, amazingly, you know, later on, when they go to Samaria and the Samaritans wouldn't receive them, they want to call fire down from heaven. That was John and James. They said, just kill them all. And Jesus said, no, that's not what we came to do. We didn't come to kill people. He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Give my life a ransom for many. He said on the cross, Father, forgive them. So they had some learning to do, didn't they? But later, John is known as what? What's he known as? The apostle of love. See how God can change a person? Dramatically? So you won't even know that the same person? You know, that should be true of many of us. Our lives are so transformed by the word of God and by the Lord, by salvation, that someone meets you, you know, that you knew 10 years ago, and they say, I don't know you. You're a different person than you used to be. That should be true, shouldn't it? Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Our problem is that we hang on to some of those old things, and we don't change. So we all should be able to say, you know, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. Because I've been born again.
Amen.
We should be different. Okay, so we have James and John. That answer your question, Julianne? Sons of Thunder? Huh? Well, James was the first martyr. John wrote 5 books. The Gospel of John, Revelation, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And he didn't sign any of his books until he got to Revelation. And he signed that one 5 times to make up for it, I guess. Then we have Andrew, who is Peter's brother. Philip. Now, Philip means? You know what Philip means? You named your son. Fond of horses, yeah. Isn't that crazy? I don't understand horse people. I really don't. They're strange people. Right, Stephanie? Her email address is I love my horse.
I made it when I was in
6th grade. Okay,
well.
It's prophetic. Ward is a cowboy.
Well, no, but that's
her horse. That's pretty horsey. Goodness. We better move on. Philip means fond of horses. Bartholomew means son of Tolmai. And this, apparently, he is identical with Nathanael. If you keep your finger here, look over at John 21. We'll start at verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 others of the disciples were together. Now, you notice here that Bartholomew is not mentioned. And in this list, Nathanael's not mentioned. So it's believed that Nathanael is identical with Bartholomew. And it's probably either Jesus gave him a new name or else he just had 2 names. Okay? Which was not that uncommon. Apparently, John called him Nathanael because he's the one that uses that name. Then there's Matthew and Thomas, meaning, as we saw there, meaning twin, Didymus. Of course, he's also known as Doubting Thomas, who refused to believe in the resurrection until Jesus actually appeared before him. James. Let's see, where are we? James, the son of Alphaeus. Now, in Matthew, or in Mark, he's also, Matthew is called, or Levi is called the son of Alphaeus, but probably not the same Alphaeus. They're probably not brothers. He was also called James the Less. And it's not the writer of James, the book of James, who was the Lord's brother. So those James are often mixed up. Jesus had a brother, half-brother named James, and some people confuse him with the writer of the book of James, who was, no, I mean, see how confusing it gets after a while? James the Less is the son of Alphaeus, is the apostle, where James, the Lord's brother, is not. He's the writer of the book of James. Also the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Then there's Thaddeus. Now, Thaddeus is also known as Lebbeus. But both of those names mean beloved child. Or spoiled kid, I suppose. But beloved child. And he was a former, he is the same as Judas, the son of James, in Acts 1:13. So this is another of the disciples that has two names. As they're named in the book of Acts 1:13. When he had entered, they went up in the upper room where there was staying Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. So, Thaddeus, also known as Judas, the son of James. And then there's Simon, called here Simon the Canaanite. This doesn't mean he was a Canaanite, but he was from the city of Cana, or that word also can be translated similar to what we saw in Acts, I believe, where he's called Simon Zelotes, or Simon the Zealot, the Zealot. And apparently he was a former member of a radical party called the Zealots. Wiersbe notes, the Zealots were a group of Jewish extremists organized to overthrow Rome, and they used every means available to advance their cause. The historian Josephus called them dagger men. It would be interesting to know how Simon the Zealot responded when he first met Matthew, the tax collector, a former employee of Rome, because that was his goal, was to overthrow the country or overthrow the Romans, and Matthew was an employer of Rome. But Jesus, you know, he saved them and he brought them together. And they were brothers, right? In the Lord. And of course, the last one is Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Judas Iscariot is always identified, I believe, whenever his name is given, as the one who betrayed Jesus. That's a permanent mark on his record. Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus. Very sad, isn't it? So I wonder what's going to be on our tombstone. The one who loved Jesus, the one who served Jesus. Good question, isn't it? Okay, so these are the ones that Jesus sent forth. And we'll just read these next couple verses. It says, then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. And the scribes who came down, okay, this then, verse 22, this is the real breaking point in the Lord's ministry. There's this transition as he turns from preaching openly. The scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of demons, he casts out demons. And so he explains that. He says this is an unpardonable sin. They've come to a point where they refuse to accept him, even though the Holy Spirit has put his stamp of approval upon Jesus. They said, we don't want anything to do with him. In fact, we believe he's from Satan. He's not from God. In Matthew, this is when he begins to preach in parables. It says, so those that can't see will see, and those that can't see won't see. I mean, so he preached in parables so they wouldn't understand. That was his purpose. So his disciples would understand, but the rulers, false rulers, would not understand what he was saying. because everything he said, they used against him. They mentioned this morning that when they came to church or to synagogue, their whole purpose in being there was to criticize Jesus, to find some fault in what he said. And you don't learn much when you come to church with that attitude, do you? You come when you want to learn. And Jesus taught those who wanted to learn, called disciples or learners or followers of him. So we'll continue on next Sunday in Mark chapter 3. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these lessons from your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, who was willing to be rejected of men, to proclaim the truth, even though he was hated for it, to continue to do what was right and well, despite the opposition that from those around him. Pray, Father, that we'd be so zealous for the things of God that people would think that we're out of our mind, as they did with Jesus and his disciples. Pray that we'd not be passive, half-hearted, and lukewarm in our devotion for the Lord Jesus, but help us to be zealous, to be on fire for the Lord. And so that people would see that we have something, whether they like it or not, that we have something that is worth living for and that we're passionate about it. So use us this week, Lord, to be a light for you. Work in hearts, prepare hearts to hear the gospel. Give us opportunities to share the gospel with those around us. And again, we thank you for the resource of prayer. We can bring people before you, and that you can work in hearts. Just pray for Kay and Greg tonight. Just comfort their hearts. Again, the loss of Gary. We thank you that he's home in heaven, and sing in your praises. And for his brother Gary and his sister Deanna, Father, just pray that they could get a hold of her too, and that she would turn to you. So we just commit these things to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, thank you. You are dismissed.